Hey, how are the early risers doing? You guys all right? Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. If you happen to be a guest here, we're really glad you're here. Hope you enjoy yourself. My name, by the way, if this is your first time here, is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. Another one of the pastors here at the Vineyard is my wife, Thora. If you don't know Thora, this is my wife, Thora. She's going to be teaching along with me this weekend as well. Hey, if you have a Bible, before we get into the message, I want you to open it up to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, the text that we're going to look at this weekend is verses 13 to 18. James chapter 3, 13 to 18. If you're new to the Vineyard, it's always a good idea to bring an electronic device with the Bible on it or the real thing, you know, the Bible, and because we always teach out of the Bible here. And we're going to receive our offering in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to show you a short video of something that we in the Vineyard did a couple of weekends ago. So let's go ahead and show that video.
It's a beautiful day in every way. It's a beautiful day when I'm with you. It's a beautiful day in every way. It's a beautiful day when I'm with you. It's a beautiful day.
I want to thank those of you that helped with that outreach that we did. You know, that's just one example of the things that we do here at the Vineyard all the time. By the way, those of you that came in and stuffed eggs for that, there were 30,000, for those of you that don't know, 30,000 Easter eggs that had to be stuffed, and many of you did that. Thank you for the way that you served. But I just wanted to show you that as a quick example of some of the kinds of things that we do here at the Vineyard to be a blessing to our community. We've always believed from the very beginning of this church that our church was not just supposed to be about us, we're supposed to be a blessing to the community around us. And so we do that in so many different kinds of ways, whether it's through our Compassion Center, which is our food and clothing ministry that's open 6 days a week, where we feed about 10,000 families per year through our clothing and food ministry, or whether it's through our free medical clinic that we had for a number of years and it's sort of on hiatus. Hopefully we're gonna get that fired up here again, because we wanna bless our community with free medical help and so forth. Or whether it's through our Single Mom Spa Day coming up, or whether it's through our Project Connect that you just saw a video of, or our Thanksgiving food basket outreach, or our Angel Tree, or our back to school outreach. We really want to be a blessing to our community. And so when we give to God through our church here at the Vineyard, those are some of the things that God does with our finances. He uses our money to help change the world around us in better ways. And so I want to thank those of you that give to God regularly through our church, and I pray that the Lord will continue to bless you as you do that. I'd like to have our ushers please come forward. And as they're coming forward, I want to pray, and let's ask God to bless the offering as we give back to Him. But let's also open our hearts to God and our minds and ask God to speak to us out of the Scriptures. So would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give, and thank you, God, that we can make a difference in our world by what we give to you. And so as we give back to you, God, just a portion of what you've given to us, we pray that you would take the money that we give and you would use it to transform the world around us. We pray your blessing not only on our gift, but also on us as the giver. And God, as we look into the Scriptures in just a moment, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would really breathe on the Bible, that the Bible would come alive to each one of us, and you, God, would supernaturally speak into our hearts whatever we need to hear from you. And I pray, God, for Thora, I pray for myself as we share the things that you've put on our heart for this message, God, I pray that you would empower those things. And Lord, if there are things that we've not thought about or studied for this message, and yet there are things that you want us to communicate, then we pray that you would drop those in our hearts and minds as we go along. So come, Lord, and have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever done something foolish in your life? Raise your hand. Yeah. Almost all of us have done lots of foolish things, haven't we? It reminds me of the pastor that I read about. There was this pastor of this church, and there was a really sort of an elderly woman in his church, late 80s. She'd lost her husband a number of years ago, and so he felt like he was supposed to go to her home and pay her a visit. And so he went to her home to pay her a visit and sat down on the couch, and they were chatting back and forth, and it was around lunchtime that he had gone, and so he began to get hungry. And right in the on the coffee table in front of where he was sitting, there was a big bowl of peanuts. And so as they were talking back and forth, he began to eat some of the peanuts. And he really enjoyed them, and so he began eating more, and he began eating more. And as they were talking back and forth, suddenly he realized he's eaten the entire bowl of peanuts. He felt a little embarrassed about that, and he said to the woman, "I'm so sorry, I've eaten all of the peanuts in the bowl." And she said, "Oh, Pastor, don't worry about that." She said, "The way that my teeth are, I can't really chew up peanuts anymore. And so after I suck the chocolate off of them, I always put them back in the bowl." The pastor said, "I feel really foolish." But we all do foolish things from time to time. Most of the time, I think, they're unintentional. Sometimes they're intentional. But the fact is, we would have a lot fewer problems if we were less foolish and more wise. Wisdom doesn't get rid of all of our problems, but wisdom certainly minimizes our problems. If we know how to respond wisely to different situations in our life, then the situations in our life, the problems in our life are dramatically reduced. And nowhere do we do more foolish things than in our relationships. We foolishly treat people in ways that are very counterproductive. In fact, a lot of times we provoke people to do the very behavior that we don't want them to do. We foolishly think, well, this is how I'm going to get more satisfaction out of this relationship, or more joy or more stability or whatever out of this relationship. But the things that we end up doing are so often counterproductive. It's because they're foolish. They're not wise. They don't accomplish what we hope they would. In fact, let me just say, you know, we're talking about relationships. This series is called You Make Me Crazy, because we all have people in our lives that make us crazy. But the truth is, about half the time, we're the crazy makers. We really are in any relationship. And it's because whenever you do what feels naturally in a relationship, it's almost always wrong. It's almost always wrong. And so, like I said a moment ago, wisdom in our relationships doesn't eliminate problems, but it certainly reduces them. And so we're going to look at one of the classic passages in the Bible that talks about wisdom in our relationships. I had you turn there, James 3, starting in verse 13. The Apostle James says, "If you are wise and you understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." Whenever we have chaos in our life, whenever we have disorder or confusion in our life. The Bible says that whenever we find those kinds of things in our life, it's almost always because there's some sort of selfishness that we're involved in. Whether it's at home or at school, at our workplace, at church, in our small group, whatever. James says that wherever we find jealousy and selfish ambition, we're going to find disorder and evil of every kind. And then he goes on in contrast to this, and he says in the very next verse, verse 17, but the wisdom from above, meaning the wisdom from God, the other kind of wisdom he said is earthly, it's demonic, but the wisdom from above is like this. It's first of all pure. It's also peace-loving. It's gentle at all times. It's willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Now, these verses tell us a lot about relationships. And the first thing the Bible tells us about this is that wisdom in the Bible is a way of relating. Wisdom is a way of relating. It has to do with what we do, not just what we know. You know, most people, when they think about wisdom, and maybe this is you, when you think about wisdom, most people think that it's just talking about intelligence. You know, wisdom is about a person's education. No, I think you would agree. The world is full of educated fools, right? The Bible says that wisdom shows up primarily in our relationships. Because a person can have all kinds of knowledge, all kinds of education, and still be a fool. In fact, a person can have so many degrees, university degrees, that you call them Dr. Fahrenheit, but they can still be a really foolish person. You can have all kinds of brilliance, be technically smart, but wisdom shows up in relationships. That's why you can have a brilliant scientist whose family life is a mess. It's because that person is really smart, but they're not wise. Wisdom has to do with relationships, and it shows up in how we treat other people. Now, in verses 14 to 16 that we read a moment ago, James says that the way that we typically relate to people is foolish. He says when we get bitter toward another person, when we're angry, when we're resentful, he says when you get jealous at somebody, when we have selfishness toward someone, he says those are foolish ways that don't get us what we want or what we need out of that relationship. And then he goes on in verse 18, and he says, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. He's saying that every day you and I are planting seeds in our relationship. All of our relationships, every single day, we're planting seeds, whether it's a relationship with someone at work, someone in your neighborhood, someone you live with, a roommate, a spouse, a child, whatever. We're planting seeds in this relationship. The seeds may be seeds of trust or seeds of disharmony. They may be seeds of love. They may be seeds of anger. They may be seeds of peace, or they may be seeds of strife. But every day we're planting seeds in all of our relationships. And so the question is, how do I plant seeds of peace in my relationships? And the answer that James says is, well, you have to be wise. You have to learn how to relate to other people in a wise way. And so this weekend we're going to study this passage of Scripture in James 3 that we just read, because it teaches us several things that wise people never do in their relationships. And as we go through these things, if you're like me, you're probably going to find out that you've done just about every single one of them. As I went through this, I know I've done just about every single one of them. Now, later on, we're going to get on to more things about crazy makers and how we deal with the crazy makers in our lives. But like I said a moment ago, half the problem in any relationship is us. It's how we respond. And so when we respond incorrectly to the crazy makers in our life, we actually make things worse. So James, in the passage here, he gives us several things that help us to have wisdom in our relationships. And like I said, he calls it wisdom from above.
All right. The first one is wisdom from above is pure. What does James mean by pure? It means uncorrupted, clean, unpolluted, untainted. What's he talking about? The word we would use today is the word integrity. He's talking about integrity, and he's saying that the foundation of all good relationships is integrity. Now, why do you think integrity is listed first? It's because wisdom starts in the heart, not the head. All relationships are built on trust, and if there's not trust, there can't really be a good relationship. And all trust is built on truth. If you don't have truth, you don't have trust. And if you don't have trust, you don't have a good relationship. Dr. Martin Luther King said, "The time is always right to do what is right." J.C. Watt said, "Character is doing the right thing when nobody is looking." If a guy's lying to his wife all the time, he may have an arrangement, but he doesn't have a good relationship. He may have a commitment, but he doesn't have a real relationship, because relationships are built on truth, and truth is the foundation of trust. Honesty is one of the bedrocks of all relationships. We have to be honest. If you're lying to the people in your life, you don't really have a real relationship. William Shakespeare said, "No legacy is so rich as honesty." Dr. Leonard Keeler is the guy who invented the lie detector. And during his lifetime, he tested over 25,000 people on the lie detector. And he wrote a lot about it. Here was his conclusion: we all lie. He said, human beings are by nature dishonest. We lie to God, we lie to other people, and we lie to ourselves all the time. In fact, we probably lie to ourselves more than we even lie to other people. We have an amazing ability to tell ourselves and other people things that aren't true, but convince ourselves they are true. For example, have you been at a restaurant and someone has said to you, "Your table will be ready in a couple of minutes"? Usually not true. Or have you ever said to yourself, I know I've done this, "Really, I am only going to have one more potato chip." And then I tell myself the same lie again. "Really, I'm only going to have one more potato chip." You know, or, "I will fit into these jeans again. I know I will fit into these jeans again." I have not yet to this point. Or commonly said in marriage arguments, "It's fine. I said I'm fine." Okay, they're not fine if they're saying it like that. Some of you have experienced that.
Amen. God's,
this is true. God said it like this in Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" These types of things mean we have an amazing ability to con ourselves. We think things are right when they're not. We think things are not right when they are. So James says we have to start by having integrity. That's where wisdom in our relationships begins. Albert Einstein said, "Anyone who doesn't take truth seriously in small matters cannot be trusted with large matters either." The Apostle Paul said it like this in Ephesians 4:25. "So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth." So here's the first mark of wisdom. If you want your relationships to get better, then this has to happen. If I want to be wise in my relationships, I will not compromise my integrity. That means I don't live a double life. It means I don't lie to you. It means I tell the truth. It means I don't even stretch the truth. I grew up in a small town, and if you lived there long enough, it became obvious who you could trust and who you could not trust. I knew there were certain people that my father did not want to do business with because you simply could not trust their word. Truth is built on trust. And if there's no truth, there's no trust. And when there's no trust, there's no real or healthy relationship. Look at Proverbs 2:7. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. Now, we all need a shield in our lives against crazy-making people. And crazy-makers are the people in your lives who seem to be doing things that keep messing up your life all the time and throwing you off kilter. God says, I will be a shield in your life, but you have to walk with integrity if you're going to have my shield in your life. So, first of all, wisdom from above is pure. The second thing James says about wisdom from above is wisdom from above is peace-loving. In other words, wise people are peacemakers. They're not troublemakers. And you can often find yourselves in a situation of conflict or complaining in a group of people. It might be your extended family. It might be people at work. Maybe people are talking about the boss. When you're in a situation like that, you hold in your hands two imaginary cans. You hold a can of water and you hold a can of gasoline. You can help put out the fire by what you say. You can choose to be a peacemaker, or you can inflame the situation by what you say and put on gasoline. You can be a troublemaker. Water, gasoline. Wise people are not looking for a fight. If you love a good fight, the Bible says you're not wise. The Bible says wisdom is peace-loving. Fools love to fight. All you have to do is look at the internet, look at media, social media. It is full of foolish people. Foolish people like to fight. They like to argue. Do you know anybody who likes to argue? Okay, do not elbow them right now if they're sitting next to you. But I mean, we can all think of media battles, celebrities, politicians, Twitter battles, people calling each other names. Why? Why do they do it? The Bible says it's not smart. In fact, it's foolish. So James is saying this. If I want to be wise in my relationships, I won't antagonize your anger. In other words, I need to make sure I'm trying not to push your buttons, that I don't provoke you, that I don't egg you on. Because the truth is, once you've been around somebody for a while, you can start to figure out the things that irritate them. Okay, I know things that irritate Ryan. You know, if you leave lights on all over the house, you leave piles of books out that you are going to read later, okay? I'm a last born, I don't even notice the books anymore, but I know that these things irritate him. Or having the audacity, the sheer audacity to speak during something like a Cardinals playoff game. Now that is extremely irritating.
There are just certain times when nobody should be speaking. Just nobody should be speaking.
Brian is so intense and yelling so loudly it scares our dog. Our dog runs into the kennel like, something's wrong, what's going on? Anyway.
Yeah, what of it? What?
Yeah. What happens is we often file those things away in the back of our mind as a tool to use when we want to get into an argument. They're like weapons of mass destruction. You know what pushes their buttons. You know what ticks them off. And so you get into an argument with whoever it is in your life, and they say something that offends you and hurts you in some way, you pull out the big guns, you know. That's when you pull out your weapons of mass destruction and you begin to push their buttons because you know what irritates them. You know what the Bible calls that? He calls that foolish. We're not getting any closer to a resolution when we do that. We're not helping the relationship. We're hurting it. It's not wise. If I'm wise, I try not to antagonize your anger. I don't use weapons of mass destruction that I know are going to push your buttons. And even if you've already pushed my buttons, I need to choose to try to be the wise person and not push back. Solomon said it like this in Proverbs 20, verse 3. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. And that kind of thing, we've seen it happens in social media all the time. Somebody says some off-the-wall comment, you get stuck arguing about it, posting something back on Facebook or Twitter. You don't even care deeply about the person. They popped off, you pop off back. Don't antagonize people's anger. In this series, we're trying to look at things we do in relationships which are actually counterproductive. So we're going to look at three more today. In relationships, never compare. You are going to antagonize someone's anger when you start comparing them to somebody else. Why can't you be like so-and-so? Or you're always like so-and-so. You are just like your mother. You are acting just like your father. Now, that one might be a weapon of mass destruction, depending on what the other person's relationship is like with their mother or father. That's pulling out a big gun, which the Bible says is foolish. Never compare your spouse, your kids, your dog, or anybody else, because everybody is unique. If a parent says, "Your sister got all A's, what's up with you? Why can't you be more like your sister?" That kind of comparison actually promotes anger and sibling rivalry. I know I have a sister-in-law who grew up in a family where the father would compare and almost pit the kids competitively against each other. And what I've noticed is that as adults, none of the four of them have a good relationship with each other. And I think a lot of it is because of the way they grew up. And the sad thing is, it didn't have to be that way, because comparing antagonizes anger.
The second thing never to do in a relationship is condemn. Whenever you try to make somebody feel guilty through condemnation of some kind, it never works. It never accomplishes what you want it to accomplish. Let me explain something to the women here. If you're married or you have a boyfriend or whatever, you need to know that every man is fighting his conscience all the time. Whether he knows it or not, we're fighting our conscience. And when you decide to be his conscience for him, and that's oftentimes what women do, guess who he ends up getting angry at? He ends up getting angry at you. He takes all of that anger that he's fighting against himself in his own conscience, and he turns it on you, and that's exactly the opposite of what you want. And so don't try to be somebody's conscience for them. Because really what you're doing is you're trying to be their God. You're trying to be the Holy Spirit in their life by condemning them for things that you think they should be doing. So whenever we use the language of, well, you should be doing this, or you need to be doing that, you always, you never, those kinds of things, the Bible says that that's unwise. Condemnation is foolish. And then the third thing never to do in a relationship is contradict. Have you ever watched a spouse correct just about every single detail of a story that their spouse was telling? And the spouse who's telling it is getting so irritated to this person because they're correcting them all the way through it. You know anybody who does that? Some of you are looking at them right now. You know, Thora and I, we used to have some friends early on in the church that we did a lot of things with outside the church. They were good friends of ours. But as we got to know them better and we began to be better and better friends, you know, their defense mechanisms came down, and they started being more themselves. And they were the kind of people that almost every time we were together with them, that's the kind of thing that they did. They would contradict each other. One of them would be telling a story and the other one would interrupt them all the way through it, saying, "Well, that's not the way it happened. It didn't happen like that." And the longer we were around them, it was like it was just uncomfortable being around them. You need to know if you're like that in a relationship, it comes to the place where it's uncomfortable for other people to be around you. And so they'll end up doing what we ended up doing. We just stopped doing things with these friends. And so if I'm wise, I won't antagonize you by contradicting you all the time. If I'm wise, I'm not going to sweat the small stuff. I don't get hooked into that. The famous psychologist William James, he said this, "Wisdom is the art of knowing what to overlook." Man, that is so true. There is so much stuff in every relationship that we just need to overlook. Don't make a big deal out of it. So James says, wisdom from above is peace-loving. So you never compare, you never condemn, you never contradict.
The third thing James says wisdom from above is wisdom from above is gentle, excuse me, at all times. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, it is peace-loving, gentle at all times. If I'm wise, I'm going to be gentle." Paul said it like this in Philippians 4:5. "Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon." Does that mean I have to be considerate to everybody? Yes. Even when they're not considerate to me? Yes. I have to be considerate to people who are rude to me? Can't I just be rude back? No, not if you want to be wise. That's what the Bible says. I'm supposed to always be considerate? I mean, why? Because it helps me avoid two of the most common mistakes that people make in relationships. And these two common mistakes, the first one is we react to what people say and we ignore how people feel. In other words, we pay too much attention to people's words and not enough attention to their emotions. Their words don't really matter sometimes. People say stuff when they're angry that they don't even mean. My dad used to always say, "You can't talk to an angry man." It's true. People use words they don't intend to use when they're angry, they exaggerate, and they don't hear anything you say when they're angry. Okay, when I'm angry, I can hardly remember anything somebody says after the first two sentences. Something happens, it's like my mind explodes. I'm focusing on what the first sentence they said that ticked me off, right? Oh, you don't hear anything else. We need to look behind the words and look at their emotions. People may not always say what they mean, but they always feel what they feel. So if you're wise in a relationship, you stop focusing on what your kids or your husband or your boss or your boyfriend says that just ticks you off. Instead, try to start looking behind those things. What is going on here? They're feeling some emotion here. That's what wise people do. For example, let's say one of your children overreacts very angrily toward their sibling who just corrected their mispronounced word. They've done it before. This child reacts yelling, "He's saying I'm stupid!" Now, did this child call this child stupid? No. But correcting the other child brings up feelings in this child that maybe I'm not quite as smart because my sibling gets better grades than I do, and they overreact in this way. An emotional button gets pushed. You have seen other scenarios in your own lives. Being considerate means being mindful of the feelings of other people. If I'm considerate, even when you blast me, I try to look beyond that and see if I can understand what is causing you to be this way. If we're wise, we try to let the words roll off of us. We ask ourselves, what caused this person to be so irritated? What caused this person to be so rude? Because hurt people hurt people. Unkind people are usually those in need of kindness the most. And when people are rude and unkind, they're usually screaming to the world that they're in some kind of pain. And people who are in pain are usually not too kind. So you look beyond the words and you try to look at the feelings. Paul said it like this to the Romans in Romans 15:2. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. Whenever we react to what people say and ignore what they're feeling, that can be a big mistake. The second common mistake in relationships is we invalidate any feelings that we don't feel ourselves. It's like this: I don't feel that way. Why should you feel that way? That's a mistake. A lot of people think that if I don't feel what you're feeling, then your feeling must be dumb. I mean, it's illogical. You know what I mean? It makes no sense. And therefore, you should not feel that way. And we end up dismissing the other person's feelings. It's not wise. Have you ever played a game kind of like this? It's like, it's cold in here. No, it's not. Yes, it's cold in here. It's not cold in here. I'm cold. You can't be cold. It's really warm in here. In fact, I'm burning up in here. There's no way you could be burning up. And you start arguing over all kinds of stupid or weird things. Guys, if you happen to be living with a woman going through menopause, I have some advice for you right now. Just agree that it's warm, okay? I don't care if you have to put on a parka, zip up the parka, agree that it's warm. It's a feeling, it's not a fact. You can argue about facts, but you can't argue about feelings. One person feels this, the other person feels this. Can somebody be cold and the other person be hot in the same room? Yes. Can this person be sad and this person not sad? Yes. This person mad, this person not mad? Of course. So why spend your time arguing about it? When we invalidate other people's feelings because we don't feel it, we actually minimize the other person.
That reminds me of another menopause joke.
It's not in the notes.
Why does it take three women with menopause to unscrew a light bulb? It just does, okay? All right. Somebody didn't like that joke. I thought it was pretty good. Hey, on a more serious note, if you're married, you're a man, and you're married, you have a girlfriend, you're a guy, and she says something to you like, I feel ugly. Don't dismiss that. Don't blow it off. And don't just say, well, you shouldn't feel ugly. You shouldn't feel that way. You're not ugly. See, it doesn't really help. What you need to say is, why do you feel that way? Why do you feel that way? Like Thora was saying earlier, you're trying to get beyond the words and think, why would she say that she feels ugly when she's obviously not ugly? But for us to just say, well, you're not ugly, we're invalidating her feelings. Or when somebody says to you, well, I'm afraid, if we just say, well, don't be, not to be afraid of, again, we're invalidating their feelings. We're minimizing them. Like Thora said, feelings are neither right or wrong. They're just there. They're not facts. And so we don't have to argue about feelings. And for me personally, whenever I feel a certain way, whether I should feel that way or not, I don't want to have to, you know, validate why I feel this way. It's just the way I feel. And so what I'm saying is, if I want to be wise in my relationships, I won't minimize your feelings. Because the typical reaction for most people when we don't feel the way that somebody else feels, is either we belittle them. Well, if you had half a brain, you wouldn't feel that way. You know, is that helpful to the relationship? Not really, right? We belittle them. Or if we don't feel the way they feel, we play psychologist. Well, you know, the reason that you feel that way is because when you were a teenager, your father didn't do blah, blah, blah. You're not a psychologist. At least most of you are not. There may be a few psychologists in here. If you are a psychologist, go ahead. You can do that. The rest of us, no, you cannot do that. Because the fact is, we can't even figure out why we feel the way we feel most of the time. How in the world are we going to tell somebody else why they feel the way they feel? Look at this last verse, Proverbs 15:4. Gentle words, underline gentle words, are a tree of life. Gentle words. Have you ever had a really bad day, and then you were telling a friend about it, or your spouse, or whatever, a coworker, and instead of sympathizing with you, empathizing, being considerate, they say something to you like, "You think your day was bad? Let me tell you what happened to me. I mean, what you went through was nothing," you know? Again, is that really helpful in a relationship? No, it's not. It's foolish. Because the Bible says wisdom is gentle. Wisdom is considerate. Is it possible you both had a really bad day? Yeah, that could be a possibility. So be considerate about that. So if I want to be wise in my relationships, I need to let people feel the way they feel without minimizing their feelings. That's being considerate. And that's what wise people do. You know, my wife, Thor, she's incredibly considerate toward me. In fact, somebody asked her the other day, "Do you wake up grumpy in the morning?" And she said, "No, usually I let him sleep." She's incredibly considerate toward me. She lets me sleep. So what have we covered today? James said with three things. First of all, he says, wisdom from above is pure. It's filled with integrity. Second thing he said, wisdom from above is peace-loving. I'm not trying to antagonize people. And the third thing he says, wisdom from above is gentle at all times. Now, we're going to look at the other things that James says about wisdom from above in this passage of Scripture next weekend. And then the weekend after that, we're going to start honing in more on the crazy makers in our lives and how we can deal more effectively with them. But let's go ahead and spend a moment or two in prayer. Would you pray with me? Would you open up your hearts to God right now? I don't know what God may have spoken to you about through this message, but if there's something that he's spoken in your heart and there's something that you need to do spiritual business with him about, would you just take these next few moments and do that? Just come, Holy Spirit. Have your way in each one of our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be foolish in the way we relate to people. We want to be wise. So maybe God is speaking to you about this first part of integrity. And that is so important in all of our relationships where people have to be able to trust us. That we are men and women of our word. So maybe that's an area that you need to work on. Just say, "God, would you help me? I don't want to be a person who doesn't keep my word. I want to be trustworthy. I want to be a person of integrity. Jesus, would you help me?" Or maybe the place that God is focusing with you right now is this whole issue of being peace-loving. Maybe you've been too argumentative in a particular relationship. Maybe you haven't really learned how to overlook certain things. Maybe you need to say, "God, would you help me to do that? I want to be wise." Or maybe it's this whole issue of being gentle, being considerate, not blowing off what other people feel just because you don't feel that way, but being sympathetic and considerate toward that. You know, maybe there's even a specific person that comes to mind that That's the Holy Spirit. God is bringing that person to mind right now. Maybe because he wants you to go and speak to that person. Maybe apologize. Ask them to forgive you. I haven't been as considerate as I should be. I haven't been as gentle. I haven't been as peace-loving. Whatever. Maybe you'd like someone to pray for you before you go. If you have any kind of a prayer need, we love to pray for people here at the Vineyard. When I dismiss the service in just a moment, we're going to have a ministry team of people who are trained how to pray for people. And whatever your prayer need is, it may have something to do with the message this weekend. It may have nothing to do whatsoever. But if you have something that you would like someone to lay their hands on you and pray for you about, we really believe God answers prayer. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you have some sort of serious disease, whatever. Maybe you have a relationship that's really broken and you want prayer for that. We would love to pray for you. We'll have a ministry team here. If you're a guest on your way out, maybe you've been coming for a few weeks, but you've never gone to a guest welcome, we'll have some pastors and leaders in the information center. It's out in the lobby. We'd love for you to stop by. It takes just a couple of minutes. We'd love to give you some information that you can look at and take with you. Look at it at your leisure. Next weekend, we're going to continue You Make Me Crazy with this series, so I hope that you'll be back for that. Let's go ahead and all stand. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. And could I have our ministry team make your way to the front while I pray? Would you receive this blessing from the Lord? God, I pray for all my friends here, and I pray that you would truly bless them today. And I'm asking specifically, God, that you would bless them in their relationships and specifically bless them with greater wisdom in their relationships. Your word says, God, that when we lack wisdom, that when we ask you, you'll give it to us liberally and without reproach. And I pray that for myself and for all my friends, that you would give us greater wisdom in our relationships. Bless us with that. So bless them, God. Keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace now as they go. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, greet some people around you on your way out. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. Have a great day. We'll see you soon.